We read in our scripture reading about the words of two people. Two people that lived in the same house, that ate at the same table, that slept in the same bed. They parented the same children, enjoyed the same wealth, and had the same group of friends. Misfortune came into both of their lives. They both suffered the loss of wealth. They both suffered the loss of children. Together, they went into the graveyard and had to stand beside 10 graves as they buried their 10 children. They both suffered the loss of friends. One said, "Let's curse God and die." The other said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Same circumstances of life, same misfortune, and one said, "Well, let's just curse God and die," and the other one said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and yet though he slay me, I'm going to trust him." I've entitled my sermon tonight, Importunity or Opportunity. And I want to talk about those two words just for a minute before I preach. There's only two letters difference between each word. Importunity starts out with I-M. Opportunity starts out with O-P. And the rest of the words are the same. Importunity and opportunity. Now, everybody knows what opportunity means. It means a chance for progress or advancement. You get an opportunity to do something. Importunity, many of you know what it means because God tells us in the Bible that we need to exercise importunity in our prayers. One of the meanings of that word is we just keep coming back and 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 coming back. And God tells us, he said, that's how I want you to pray. And he used the example of the widow and the unjust judge that brought her case to the judge. And the judge said, no, I'm not going to get involved in this. I'm not going to do it. And yet she kept coming back to him and coming back to him. And he finally said, I'm going to decide in this widow's favor because I just want to get her off my back. Now, that's not in the King James Version. That's the Manning version, and there's not a Manning version. I'm sticking to this version, amen? But in my own words, that's what he meant. He said, this widow keeps coming, and she just keeps coming back and coming back, and I'm going to decide this case, even though I might not under other circumstances, just because she keeps coming back. And God says, that's how I want you to approach me in prayer. So it's coming back, asking and asking and asking and asking. But there's another meaning of that word that follows this continued asking of questions, not to God as far as requests go, but to other people. And that's when a person keeps coming back, coming back, coming back, coming back, and the person who is being asked is vexed or troubled. Okay? Some of you that have small kids know that they can ask 1,000 questions, and they keep coming back, and you encourage them to do that because that's how they learn. But sometimes we get troubled and we get vexed, and if you haven't been there, you're an awful good parent. But most of us have been there that said, "Hey, that's 1,000th time you've asked that question. I've answered it the same way 1,000 times. Don't ask me again. Learn." And so we get troubled and vexed. And you've often heard me say, and just stay with me for a little bit, I want to lay the foundation of my message tonight. You've often heard me say that we have the right and we should ask God why. When trouble comes into our life, I think we as his children have the right to go to God and ask the question, why did you let this come into my life? Why did this happen? But there comes a time when a child of God ought to quit asking why and just say, "God, I don't understand why you did it, but I'm going to trust you that you know best, and I'm just going to move on." I believe that Job's wife vexed her soul. She kept asking the questions. Why did we lose our wealth? Why did we lose our friends? Why did you have to take all 10 of our children? Why have you taken my husband's health? Why? Never coming to that point where she said, God, you know best. I've asked why. You haven't answered me. I'm going to quit asking why, and I'm just going to trust you. She kept asking why. Why, until she finally vexed her soul. By the way, I believe she was a saved woman. I believe that she'll be in heaven. But she came to the point in her life, because she didn't quit asking God why, that she vexed her soul and said, let's just curse him and die. And Job, I think he asked the same questions. How could you be a father and lose all 10 of your children and not ask God why? He had to ask God why. How could you be a servant of God? And God bragged on him in the first chapter of Job and said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? He serves me, he trusts me, and he hates evil. But I believe Job asked that same question. Why? But he came to a point where he quit asking why, and he says, okay, God, you know what you're doing. I may not understand it, but I'm just going to trust you. I'm just going to trust you. And so tonight, I want to speak on those two words, importunity. And what I mean by importunity for my sermon tonight is to keep going back to God and asking why, till you vex your soul. I believe it can happen to people that don't know Jesus. I believe it can happen to people that know Christ. I don't believe you're going to lose your salvation, but I believe you vex your soul. Almost like it says in the book of Genesis, where Lot vexed his righteous soul as he lived among those in Sodom. You can lose your joy. You can lose the peace that God has for you if you don't quit asking why and just trust him. And so I want to look at that word. I want to look at those two words, importunity and then opportunity. Because you see, the times that God sends heartaches and trials into our life, you know what he's doing? He's given us an opportunity to grow. He's given us an opportunity to exercise our faith. God has promised he'll never bring anything into our life that we can't handle without knowing that we have the ability to handle. And so he lets misfortune, he lets heartache come into our life because he knows that we can handle it, and he knows we're ready to take that next step of faith. He knows that we're ready to advance in our Christian walk with him. And so he sends those things into our life as an opportunity to grow. Now, it's our choice what we make them. It's our choice where we make them an importunity or an opportunity. And I want you to notice the first two letters of the word importunity. It's I am. I am. And then the rest of the word. And then it's OP and the rest of the word. We are importune in this particular situation I'm talking about because we put our eyes on ourselves, take our eyes off God, keep asking why me, and never turn our eyes up or never opt to look away from ourselves toward God and say, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. Now, let me give you some. That's my point. I only got one point tonight. Let me give you some examples. Okay, let me give you, you say, oh, all right, preacher, we're going to get done early. We're going to get to McDonald's and Culver's. We're going to get there before the other church people. Don't count your blessings. I mean, count your blessings from God, but not from your preacher until you get them. Two people, same auditorium, maybe sitting in the same pew, hear the same preacher preach from the same book. He tells them both that they're a sinner. He says in Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He quotes James 2:10, if we offend the law in one point, we're guilty of all. And like I talked about this morning, before you can get saved, you have to get lost. You have to realize that you're a sinner. You have to realize in God's sight, you're as guilty as the worst sinner that's ever lived. And that's what we all are. We're all sinners. So the same preacher tells two people sitting in the same pew from the same Bible that they're both sinners. He tells them both that there's a penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death. Not physical death, but spiritual death, to be separated from God. He tells them both that God loves them. He tells them both, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He tells them both, Romans 5:8, but God commendeth or proved his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ dies for us. He tells them both that if they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, their sins will be forgiven and they'll have a home in heaven. And he tells them both that God has given each of them a measure of faith. The Bible says that God has dealt to every man a measure of faith, enough faith to get saved. Don't let people tell you they don't have enough faith to get saved. God has dealt to every person, enough faith for them to believe the salvation story, for them to believe that Jesus died for them. One says, oh, this is too easy. There must be something more. There must be something that I have to do. I mean, I must have to clean up my life. I must have to start going to church. I must have to get baptized. I must have to start tithing. And we can come up with all sorts of things when we take our eyes off the simplicity of the gospel and put them on ourselves and say, there must be something I have to do. And if we keep our eyes on ourselves and we keep believing that lie from Satan and we keep looking for things that we have to do, we're going to vex our soul. And if we're not careful, one day we're going to die and go to hell. The other one says, I don't understand it. I don't understand why God would love a sinner like me. I don't understand why he would send his son to die on Calvary for my sins. He who knew no sin, he who was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. I don't understand why God would do that. And you listen to me, never get to the point in your life where you think you understand it. If you get to the point in your life where you think you understand it, you ought to get down on your knees and say, God, remind me what a sinner I was, what a sinner I am, and how much you love me to send Jesus to die in my place. And so the other one says, I don't understand it. I don't understand why he loved me so much. I don't understand why he sent Jesus to die in my place. But I'm going to trust him. I'm going to take the opportunity that God has given me, and I'm going to exercise that faith that he has given me, and I'm going to put my trust in his son to get me to heaven. Importunity, opportunity. We get to choose. It's our choice. I mean, you can keep asking questions all the time, say, there's got to be more than this. It's too simple. I mean, all I got to do is trust Jesus. All I got to do is put my faith in him. There must be something more. Nothing else in life is like that, and there is nothing else in life like that. There is nothing else in life like the gift, the greatest gift that God has given to mankind, the gift of salvation. And you can keep asking the questions, and you can keep looking for what you have to do, and you'll vex your soul if you're not careful. If you're here tonight and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, quit looking for something you have to do. The only thing that you have to do is come to him. Like Brother Bill quoted a minute ago, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. By me. Two Christians. God says to both, have no other gods before me. God says to both, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. God says to both, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. God says to both, cast your care upon him, for he careth for you. God says to both, don't get entangled in the things of the world. And one says, well, God, you know, the world has some pretty nice things. Surely you want me to enjoy them. And so he or she seeks the world's wealth. They seek the world's pleasure. They seek the world's honor. And God comes to him. Remember, this is a Christian, one of his children. He comes to him and he says, I want your wealth. Give it to me. Give it to me. I want your pleasure. Give it to me. Give it to me. I want your honor. Give me that. Give me that. And this one says, no, Father. I can serve you and manna the same. I don't have to make a choice. I can love you and love the things of the world equally. Don't make me make that choice. Don't make me choose. Let me keep both. And God says, no, you can't. You can't love the things of the world and love me at the same time. You'll love one and hate the other. That's the way it is. You got to choose. And the other one says, God, you want everything I got? It's just dung, as Paul calls it. It's garbage anyway. Doesn't amount to anything. If you want it, you can have it all. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And he says, like he or she says, like Abraham, you want the most prized thing in my life? You want the thing that means the most to me? You want my son, Isaac? I'll give him to you. I'll give him to you. I was reading that story again this week. You know, I always try to put myself in the place of Bible characters just to try to feel what they must have felt like. And I tell you what, I just don't know. I mean, I can picture Abraham in my mind as he and Isaac and the servants head toward the mountain where God told them to offer his son. I can picture in my mind as they get to that place where they see the mountain afar off, and Abraham says to the servants, you stay here, Isaac and I will go on alone. I can see him as he puts the wood for the fire on Isaac's back, and as he carries the knife and the fire in the form of a torch. I can see him as they approach the mountain, and I can hear in my mind as Isaac says, Dad, we got the wood and we got the fire, but where's the sacrifice? Where's the sacrifice? I don't know how Abraham answered that question. I don't know how he said, don't worry, God will provide himself a sacrifice. I've often wondered, and I can't wait to get to heaven. I hope I remember to ask one of them when I get there, what happened when they got to the top of the mountain. I mean, did Abraham just tie Isaac up, or did he say, Isaac, God told me to offer you? I don't know why. I want you to know I love you more than anything else in my life. But I got to be obedient to my God. I sort of think Isaac took after his dad and said, I understand, Dad. I don't understand it, but I understand how you got to be obedient to your God. So go ahead and do what you need to do. I don't think they had to fight about it. And Abraham laid Isaac out on that altar, had the knife ready to plunge into his heart before God stopped him. What if God came to us and said, hey, what's your most prized possession? What do you hold dear above all else? What's the thing that you would put on top of your list as the thing that you treasure and value the most? Would it be your spouse? Your children? Grandchildren? That'd probably be my vote at this point in time. I'm kidding. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love my grandson. But if God came and said, hey, I want you to give me the most prized possession that you have, we could say, no, God, why? Why? Why do you want it? Why are you asking me to do this? What purpose is it going to serve? What part does this have in the plan that you have for my life? I just don't understand why you would put this requirement on me and ask me to do this. And it may be okay to ask that for a while, But there needs to come a point where we say, God, I don't understand it. But if that's what you want, it's yours. It's yours. I trust you. I mean, Abraham said, hey, I trust you. If I kill Isaac, you have the power to bring him back to life. But whether you do or not, it doesn't matter. You ask for him, I'm going to give it to him. One exercises importunity. And sooner or later, if they keep asking why, they'll vex their soul. The other may ask why, but will come to the point like Abraham did and said, Lord, I trust you. If you want it, you can have it. Whatever it is, you can have it. Two Christians. Same Savior, same Holy Spirit, same Bible. Perhaps they live in the same community, come to the same church, have the same promises from God. Some misfortune comes into their life. Maybe a sickness, maybe a financial reversal, maybe a wayward child, maybe a broken marriage. One says, God, I've tried to serve you. Why did you let this happen to me? If you really, really love me, you would have stopped this from happening in my life. I just don't understand how a loving God would let this happen to one of his children. And they sort of get mad at God. And they get mad at what God has allowed to come into their life. And they sort of get bitter. And I want to tell you tonight, if anybody had a right to be bitter, it was probably Job's wife. I mean, she was on top of the world. Had a good husband, wealth, friends, 10 good kids. And God came and took it all away. All of it. All of it. Same circumstances came to Job. Same wealth, lost the same wealth, lost the same children, lost the same friends. And whereas she says, well, let's just curse God and die, he says, nope. No, I'm going to trust him. Though he slay me, though he kill me, I'm going to trust him. I know one day he's going to come and he's going to stand on this earth. I'm going to trust him. And though he went and sat in the garbage heap, and though he went and scraped the sores that God gave him just to get a little relief from the fire and the scraping, and though he had to endure the good efforts of his friends who accused him and said, Job, you must have done something wrong. God doesn't do this to good people. I mean, God doesn't do these things to good people. You must have done something wrong. Folks, I want to tell you tonight, sometimes God does allow it to happen to good people. Just to give them an opportunity for their faith to grow, for them to get closer to the Lord, for them to take that next step. And so when misfortune comes into our life, and again, I'll say it again, it's okay to ask why, but not for too long. There needs to come a point in the Christian's life where we quit asking why and we say, okay, God, you're God. I trust you. You know what you're doing. Just help me. Just help me. Just help me. So tonight, importunity or opportunity? If you're tonight and you're not saved, what are you going to do? You're going to go home lost? Or you're going to take the opportunity that God has given you tonight to ask Jesus to be your Savior? What are you going to do tonight? You're going to hold on to the things of the world, or you're going to just give them to God? What are you going to do tonight? Are you going to curse them or trust them? Curse them or trust them? The choice is ours. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have pictures of and stories of people like Job that we can learn from and apply the lessons of his life to ours. And so I pray, Father, that as we live this life, as we live in this world, as we endure the things that come into our life, Father, help us to realize that if we belong to you, they all got to pass through you before they get to us, and that you have a perfect plan and purpose for everything that comes into our life. Question? Yes. But Father, help us not to question too long. Help us to come to that point of trust where we say, God, we know you're God. I'm going to trust you. I pray tonight, Father, that you would speak to our hearts. If we're holding on to something too tight in the world, we let it go and we look to you. If we're getting a little bit mad at you, we'd back up and say, God, I don't understand it, but you know what you're doing. I trust you. Speak to our hearts. Do a work in our life tonight that only you can do. Help us to take that next step of faith. Help us to draw closer to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.